Psalm 54 says, to the chief musician on Neginoth, Maschil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Now, the occasion of the writing of this psalm is set out there for us when, this is a psalm of David, when the Ziphims, or the inhabitants of Ziph, came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? And giving you a little bit of background is when David was fleeing from Saul, and he came, this was just after the what we read about the last couple weeks ago about when Doeg was hiding there in the temple where Ahimelech was, and then ultimately the Lord slew the priests of Nob, Ahimelech and the rest of the priests of Nob, because he thought that they had hidden David from him. So this occurs just after that, and the Ziphites, they were actually part of the tribe of Judah, the same tribe that David came from. But in the mountain of Ziph, the wilderness of Ziph, David hid there for a while, and what the Ziphites did was went to Saul and told him, hey, if you want David, he's right down here with us. Now, of course, in these things, as I mentioned quite often, and hopefully mention it enough that it will stick with you, is that though these Psalms were written by David, these are the words of Jesus Christ, because he is describing here the very betrayal of the Lord, describing his own betrayal of his own people and of one kindred of his own, even Judas himself. Because Judas basically did the same thing that these inhabitants of Ziph did. They came and they told Saul, hey, if you want him, I can tell you where he's at. Now, we know it wasn't in the Lord's will and purpose that David be taken at that particular time. And so David escaped, and Saul didn't find him there. But it was not on that wasn't the design of the Ziphs. They were wanting him to be taken. So that was the occasion of the writing of this. But as I say, I believe that these are the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he walked among men as a man, it's a very amazing thing to read of the fact that he had the same considerations of things that his people do. He prayed to his Father to be delivered. Now, you know, we think of him as being God, which he is, a God, a very God, no less than God. He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, you know, Jesus Christ, no man has seen God at any time. Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. How can a man know the Father except he see Jesus Christ? There's no other way that it can be, because a man cannot see the Father. No man hath seen the Father. But the Son has revealed him. Only revelation that you'll ever have of the Almighty God has walked among men, was went to the cross, and poured out his soul unto death for us. Now, that doesn't satisfy everybody's curiosity. It doesn't satisfy how can anybody begin to explain that or whatever. You know, I don't try. I used to think that you could come up with a way to explain how all of that works together, but you can't because it's outside the realm of man's capability. And so God has purpose that it be, that man might just fall on his face and worship God. Because if it could be figured out by men, then the kingdom of God could be inherited by men. Men could figure out a way to get into the presence of God, but there are mysteries in God that men will never know. Now, you know, we often hear people say, well, one day we'll know all things. No, you'll never know all things. You're going to, by the grace of God, you'll spend an eternity before the throne of Him who is eternal, and the mysteries of the eternal God will never be fully known by any creature. It's impossible that it would. But He'll lead us and teach us the things that we need to know, and He'll give us such things as we should have. But He says here, save me, O God, by Thy name, and judge me by Thy strength. Because, you know, a man, when he's brought and taught by the Spirit of God of the weakness of this flesh, he realizes that he has no strength of his own. And the man who thinks he's strong is a fool. Because as the Spirit of God leads a man into truth, it shows him what it really is, he finds out that he has no strength at all. And so he is caused by then the same way in which the Lord Jesus, a man who had all power. I mean, his disciples marveled at his power when he stilled the waves. Can you imagine that, being in that boat and the Lord saying to the waves and the winds to be still? And they just were silent. I mean, the disciples said, well, what kind of man is this? Who is this guy? And so it is that he had all power, but yet took on himself the likeness of human flesh and suffered as a man. He learned obedience, the Scripture says, by the things which he suffered. Now that's a Scripture I go to and ponder from time to time, and I'm going to tell you I'm no closer to having a grip on that than when I started. Because that's a wonder. That's an amazement. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I know what it basically means, but I'm talking about really just getting it and just, you know, having all the answers about it. How can that be that he learned obedience? But he did, according to what the Scripture tells us. But as a man, he cries out, save me, O God, by Thy name, and judge me by Thy strength. There is none other to whom we desire to go but unto Him. Save me by Thy name, by Thy authority. Now, one of the first things that a man has to be brought to an understanding of in order that he might call upon the name of the Lord is to realize that He is the Lord. Remember when the thief on the cross, that revelation came to him, didn't it? As he cast all these things up in the Lord's teeth, right up until a certain moment when the Lord opened his eyes and he said, this one that said standing right here, he's not worthy of death. O Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. See, he recognized the authority of this one who hung there. He realized that this one, though he hung there in death, he had power over death, and he knew that he would come into a kingdom. And he saw him for who he was. Save me, O God, by Thy name, and judge me by Thy strength. Now, that's the only fashion in which we want to be judged, is by the strength of the Lord. I don't want to be judged in my own strength. Lord, I'm strong. No, Lord, I'm weak. I want to be judged in Thy strength. Now, the Lord, He's speaking here as a man, but He's speaking of a knowledge of what He is, that one who's strong. And He says, Lord, judge me by Thy strength, by Thy power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, if the Lord Jesus prayed, how much more ought we to pray? I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ, who's one with the Father, prayed, how much more ought God's people to pray? And how much more, how much shall they pray? Indeed, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Strangers. You realize that the world hates you if you belong to Christ. Now, all you got to do, if you don't believe that, is just look at the news and all the things that's taking place. Now, they don't know you by name. But, dear brethren, this mounting up, we can see that there is a continual march. And it's no different than it's ever been. It's just, I believe God has removed some of the restraints, and He's manifesting His judgment upon the earth as He is causing the enemies of God's people to rise up. But nonetheless, the world hates the preaching of the cross of Christ. Now, that's what it's going to boil down to. Now, you know, it's kind of like those that would marshal their forces here, they don't necessarily single out Christianity per se. But when it all comes down to it, that is the ultimate place where the opposition of the world will come against is the cross of Christ. Because you see, we're not those who worship Christ and Christ alone cannot embrace any other one but Him. Narrow. That's what the Lord said, did He not? He said, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're not, the followers of Christ are not willing to compromise on that. Now, some that call themselves the followers of Christ, they might embrace those things. They say, well, you know, there's other pathways and you know, just as long as you serve some God, that's okay. You just pick out a God that you like. And that's fine for the world, but it's not okay for the people of God. And it's ultimately the place where the wrath of man will come against the people of God, because they will not have Christ to rule over them. They will not bow their knee unto Him. Strangers are risen up against me. People that didn't even know who He was. People that saw Him do good things as He walked upon the earth. Maybe even ate some of the food that he spread out for the multitudes. Saw the miracles and things that He did. But yet, there came a day when they rose up against Him. And they said, crucify Him. Oh yes, we've seen all that, but we hate Him. We don't want this man to rule over us. For strangers are risen up against me. Oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. That is, their mind and heart is not set upon Him who is the one true and living God. They have thoughts of God of their own making. You know, everybody has their idea and philosophy of God. I mean, most everybody has some thought of what they think God is, if they just think He's just some big spirit that, you know, flies around and hopes everything turns out or whatever. I mean, everybody has a philosophy of God, even if it's a philosophy of, well, there is no God. You know, some people have that philosophy, but they have a philosophy nonetheless. They've not set God before them. They've not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, how does a man get a love of the truth? It's got to be given to him. Now, you know, I wouldn't try to press on anybody that they have to believe what I believe. I couldn't make them believe it if I wanted to. But I can't back up from what I believe is the truth. I can't back up from that I believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. That's just the place that we come to, and we can't go any further. They've not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Remember the Lord, when His disciples came to Him and they said, Lord, there was some over here preaching the truth as we understand it, but they're not with us. Lord, should we go over there and prevent them? He said, no. He said, he that's not against me is for me. Because you see, He understood and knew that there is no other place that a man can be. He's either going to be for Christ or he's going to be against Him. There's not any middle ground. You cannot be ambivalent towards Jesus Christ. You either have to believe that He is the world's greatest deceiver, or He is who He said He was. Simple as that. He said, I and my Father are one. Now you either believe that or you don't believe it. You can't ride the fence on it. Well, maybe He was deceived. Well, if He was deceived, then how do we believe anything that He says? See, people want to say He was a great prophet. Well, if you believe He is a great prophet, then you better fall down and worship Him. You can't say He's a great prophet and not believe the things that He says. He's either a liar or He's telling the truth. Now, by the grace of God, I have to believe that He's telling the truth. I can't believe anything else. I can't believe He's a liar. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. The Lord is with those that are the supporters of Christ. Now, He doesn't say, well, look, I found some folks that's supporting Christ and I'm going to, you know, help them out. No. It is that those who love the Lord Jesus Christ are the people of God. It's as plain as that. If a man loves Christ, how did a man begin to love Christ and the way of Christ? Except that the Lord does a work of grace in his heart. Because man by nature is not that way. Now, I didn't say, you know, that man religiously loves Christ. I'm talking about he delights in the Lord Jesus Christ and he wants to walk in his way and he delights in the things that he says. And the Lord will uphold them that uphold his soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. Now the Lord said that he would avenge his own elect. And the vengeance of God, that is the, when we read in the scripture about the vengeance of God, of course we think about the wrath of God coming down, and surely vengeance is that. But it is a restitution. The Lord is going to make restitution for the people of God in the earth. Now that doesn't mean that if somebody took advantage of you and took some money from you, one day you're going to get the money back. Not what I mean, but I'm talking about the fact that the Lord is going to remove and has actually already done this, removed all of the accusers of God's people. Did he not avenge his own elect when the woman was taken in adultery and brought at his feet? And he said, let him who's without sin cast the first stone, and they all left. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, no man doth accuse me. He avenged his elect. You see, he brought her to a place of no condemnation. There's no none to condemn. And there's no condemnation to the people of God. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. He's not going to treat anybody worse than they deserve to be treated. See, some people think that that the destruction that awaits sinners is a terrible thing, and it is a terrible thing in one consideration. But brethren, when we understand the nature of sin and the awfulness of it, is there anything that could be designed to be wrought upon the head of a man who's a rebel against God? Is there any punishment too severe? Is there any destruction that is too great? No, the Lord, The Lord does not go beyond what men deserve. I mean, you see, when a man is told of the Lord what he is by nature, I mean, can you say, well, Lord, you know, I think you ought to take me out behind the woodshed and beat me, but Lord, I don't think I'm deserving of destruction. No. He said, Lord, if you destroyed me and snuffed my life out right now and I never had any other thought or whatever from this moment on, it's only what I would deserve. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, we're cast ourselves into his hand, but he shall reward evil unto mine enemies. They have sought evil. A man seeks out the way of sin, he's going to get it. That's what a man wants. That's what he's going to have. Cut them off in thy truth. He will destroy them in thy truth. The truth. See, when the scripture says that the Lord's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God. And he is a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth when he comes. Of what's he slay them? By the word of God. See, the word of God is going to bear testimony against men in the day of judgment. I mean, you know, you often hear people picture judgment like there's going to be a big movie screen and all that you ever did is going to be put on the movie screen. It's not going to be like that. No, the Lord's going to destroy the wicked with the brightness of his coming. That is the judgment of God. Every secret thing shall be made known. There's no hiding from him. He will cut off the people with his truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the Lamb of God. He's that one who, as Isaac was coming up the mountain with his father, and he said, Father, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? See, Isaac, he was not necessarily a willing sacrifice. He was an ignorant sacrifice because, I mean, he didn't know what was about to happen. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, when he reasoned in the temple with those Pharisees, he came as a sacrifice for sin. He was a man of sorrows because he knew that which he must undergo in the behalf of his people from the day one. He was never without that burden that lay heavily upon his back as he became sin for us. And he says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. He says, nobody's making me do this. He says, you don't have power to take my life. He says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. I freely make this sacrifice. And the scripture says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. See, he's pleased with that he did. Now, some people seem to think that the Lord's going to look over what he did and he's going to say, well, man, if I could have just got a few more in. But no, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a sacrifice, a specific sacrifice. He paid a specific price, and he obtained eternal redemption for those for whom he came. And he gained it. And he says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. See, he worshiped God. Even in the moment of his death, he praised the name of God because he was a willing sacrifice. Oh Lord, for it is good. Now, if anybody, as a man, had a reason to say, as a perfect man, without sin, that he'd been mistreated, and that justice hadn't been served, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, as a man in his own self, he did nothing that was worthy of death. He never broke the law of God. He freely and every day of his life worshiped God with a pure heart, loved his neighbor as himself. But he freely sacrificed himself. And he said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." He said, "I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." There's none good but God. He alone is worthy to be praised. "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." Now that's an interesting passage of Scripture. "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." Looks like he was delivered into trouble. I mean, he was brought into trouble. But you see, when a man comes into trouble, that has no bearing on being brought out of trouble. Because you can't be brought out of trouble if you're not brought into trouble. Now, we don't like the part of being brought into the trouble, but you see, the joy of being brought out of the trouble can only occur if we're brought into the trouble. And the Lord came into trouble. And he gloried in his Father because he knew that he was the one that would deliver him out of the trouble, even though his Father's wrath was upon him, not for his own sin, but for the satisfaction of the law in the behalf of his people. "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." How do we know that? Because on the third day, he arose from the tomb. See, that's the basis upon which all of our hope rests, is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then we're of all men most miserable. If he didn't rise from the dead, then he could not have been who he said he was, because he said, "I will rise again from the grave." That was why the Jews were so desirous of having that tomb sealed up. Because they didn't believe that he would rise again, but just in case, they didn't want the disciples to steal him away, and then that would put the stamp of approval on all that he'd done. See, they had sense enough to know that if he did rise again, or in their mind, if somebody stole his body away and they couldn't find it, this would put a stamp of approval on what he said. But see, those who have been given faith and eyes to see the truth understand the same thing, only we understand that he did rise from the dead. And upon that rests all of our hope. "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." Now, if you turn over to Psalm 59:10, there's a similar passage, only it's a little different. 59:10 says, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies." So he says there, "And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." But over there he says, "God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies." Because you see, that's just an evidence of the fact that he and the Father are one. Because his desire and the Father's desire is one and the same. Now, one thing that is set forth in Isaiah 63 that is not often spoken of as much, because when we think of this, we think of the fact that he has tread the winepress of God's wrath, but in the behalf of his people. But there's an important thing that he says he also does at the same time. I'm going to read Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, or 1 through 4. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now, dear brethren, that one who's spoken of there in Isaiah 63, of course, we know that to be Christ. He is that one who comes from Basra, with dyed garments from Basra, comes from Edom, with dyed garments from Basra. He is that one. And the questioner says, the prophet says, well, how did your garments get so red? He said, because I've tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. In other words, I've poured out my own blood, and my garments are made red. But, he said, they are also stained with the blood of my enemies. Because you see, when Jesus Christ came into the world as a sacrifice for sin, he also came to destroy sin as that triumphant one whom the scripture says that he has led captivity captive, and he has made the principalities and powers, he trampled upon them, he's triumphed over them openly. And that's what he says here, for man, mine eye shall see his desire upon mine enemies. Those that would have destroyed Christ, those that would destroy the people of God. See, his enemies and our enemies are the same. When the Lord looks at those who despise the people of God, he sees those that despise him. You know, if you you remember the parable that he gave where he said that the man who owned the vineyard, he sent some servants down there to get the money from the people that were working the thing, and they killed the servant. And so he sent another one, they killed him. He said, well, I'll send my own son. And they killed him also. And he says, I'm going to destroy them because they had no regard unto mine own son. And having no regard unto my own son, they had no regard unto me. And so it is, dear brethren, that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered in once into the holy place in the behalf of those whom he loved. And nothing could deter him. And he has trampled his enemies on the way. And they cannot rise up from it. There is no remedy for those upon whom the Lord falls. Remember that when he said that he was that stone? He says, if the stone, he that falls on the stone shall be broken. But he says, he upon whom the stone falls shall be ground to powder. That is, I mean, if something's ground to powder, that's pretty much it, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing left. And so it is, dear brethren. The glories of Christ are seen in the psalm. The glories of his prayer for the redemption of his people. The glory of his prayer in seeking his Father in the midst of all the suffering that he had. And where else can we see this any more clearly than in that which he's given us? To remember his death till he comes again. He died for sinners. I mean, you know, if people was all good and fine, it would never, this wouldn't ever have been a necessity, would it? Now, that's a big if, because that's the way the Lord designed all things to be. He would manifest the glory of his grace in the redemption of his people. And this is that which he's given to us to remember what he did.